Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, if you'll join me, both in your copy of God's Word as well as through your reverent attention this morning. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is not in you, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Amen. Please be seated. As a child, I was fond of the story of The Emperor's New Clothes by Hans Christian Andersen, about the very vain emperor that hired two weavers to make the very best clothes for him. And using the finest of fabrics, they told him, that were invisible to those that were incompetent or stupid to see it. And so these weavers go about, quote-unquote, making these clothes. And no one dares to say anything because even though they do not see the clothes, they are fearful of what others will think. Well, as you remember, the day comes when the emperor is to don the new clothes and he is to go about and parade himself through the streets. And everyone that saw the king thought that they were the most splendid clothes that they had ever seen, when in reality they saw nothing at all. And it's not until a little child blurts out the truth, but he isn't wearing anything at all. As a child, I thought that was a funny story, because it's pretty silly as a kid to think about the emperor parading around in his underwear in front of others. But as you grow older, you realize that it's much more than a funny story. It's a story that has truth, and convicting truth at that. The emperor was duped, ultimately not by the con man, but by his vanity and by his desires. He had to have the very best and the greatest, and he saw himself as such. His identity was wrapped up in being the best. And as a result, he became blinded by it, even being blinded to the truth, even to the very reality that was before him. And no one was there to help him with the truth because they themselves were fearful to do so. And in the end, he is left with nothing. No clothes, robbed of his money, literally exposed and humiliated. And all of a sudden, that story doesn't become so funny anymore, does it? Because we realize, if we're honest with ourselves, that we see a lot of the same tendencies, a lot of the same worldly pursuits that we put of our hope and desires upon that leave us in the end with nothing, because they are temporary and they are fleeting. They are here today and gone tomorrow, or they leave us hollow, looking for what is next. As a result, we get caught up in the rat race of life. And so Jesus' teaching this morning is especially applicable to us as 21st century Americans, as consumers. How do we have, how do we possess without being possessed? How do we consume without being consumed? What is the greater need? What is the great desire within us that needs to be addressed? And how do we go about fulfilling that? Well, Jesus lays it out for us in very stark terms here in the Sermon on the Mount with three very short consecutive teachings that may not seem to be related, but I believe that they are. And I think it is the descent into worldliness or being earthly minded, to have our hearts to be captivated and captured by another, and the consequences thereof. Because we're told in 1 John to not love the world or things in the world. Well, Jesus here gives the test. He probes our hearts. He brings about a diagnosis. And what will it find? And so we'll see this in 3 points this morning: the heart's prize, the mind's possession, and then the hands and feet pursuit. First, the heart's prize. Just so that we don't lose the flow of the sermon here, remember this is one complete sermon in chapters 5, 6, and 7. And we find ourselves in the middle of that sermon. Well, chapter 5, the very end, he was correcting, Jesus was, false teaching, and that of the law. Chapter 6, if you remember, is on false practice. And we said many times that false teaching will lead to false practice. And the first part of this chapter, chapter 6, is on that of hypocrisy. That's what we've been looking at the last several weeks. As he says in verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. Well, the second half that we find ourselves in of chapter 6 is the false practice of worldly pursuit. And so you might put those two together and say, hypocrisy, worldly pursuit, those seem as opposites, on opposite sides of the spectrum. And they may be, but they are actually a lot more similar than you might believe. Hypocrisy is using religion or religiosity to appear better or more respectable in the eyes of others. Whereas worldly pursuits are using oftentimes things or stuff or possessions or powers to also appear better and more respectable in the eyes of others. In other words, they both focus on self rather than on God. And we should say from the onset that religion is not bad, obviously. Nor is stuff or things or having ambition or pursuits. But like many things that are good and God-given, they can be used and abused in a selfish and even sinful way. And so Jesus would have us to pursue these waters, because in many ways they can be very nuanced, right? We have to have these things, or we are to go about these things, but how do we not allow them to consume us and to master us, as we will see? How are we to have them to not be enamored by them? Because I think the evil one uses these things. He uses hypocrisy, as we know, and he uses being earthly minded or worldly pursuits for many to fall away. And Jesus would forewarn us here. And as I said at the very beginning, of all people, we must be the most aware of this. Because in our culture, the measure of a man is how he appears, or what he possesses, or the things that he has, or the positions that he holds, or the power that he wields. And yet, look at what Jesus says in verse 19. He says, we are not to lay up ourselves treasures on earth. What does that mean? What does it mean to lay up treasures on earth? Well, the classic example is from Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. You remember it well. And Jesus says this before he gives the parable. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then he goes on to give the parable. And he says that the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. He says, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And then I will say to myself, I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God says to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one, notice this, that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In other words, laying up treasure means taking security, taking pride, taking possessiveness in anything that is earthly and treasuring it far beyond that which it was created to do in your life. And that treasure can be anything. It can be anything that we value. It is anything that is what we desire. And those things that we desire the most. Those things that become our precious or our must-have or our can't-live-without is the things that we talk about, the things that we dream about, the things that we spend our time and effort towards. Again, this could be towards material goods. We are full of consumer goods, and we are marketed these goods all of the time. Every moment that you have your eyes open and your ears, you are listening to different advertisements about that which you can have and how it is the best and how it is the greatest and how it is the must-have. And as a result, we can think that life is about accumulating stuff and having possessions. So much so that oftentimes we have so much stuff that we can't even contain it anymore. We have to buy storage units to store our things for a later time. Or we're always upgrading, not because that which we have is bad, but that which is new is oftentimes seen as better. Or perhaps it's even deeper than that. We're trying to keep up with the Joneses, or we are trying to, as the world would say, he who dies with the most toys wins. Our stuff, our things can become as treasures to us. Our treasures could also be financial resources, bank accounts, market funds, securities, stocks, 401ks, accumulating wealth of various kinds. Perhaps for you it could be a place of prominence, your position, your work, your place in your community or your neighborhood. So you have to have control, and you need others to report to you, or you need to be in on the most important decisions and never be left out of the loop. You need to be in the inner circle in order to feel like you are valuable. I once had a former church member tell me that he could never work for anyone else. He had to run his own business. He had to do things his way. Now, it's one thing to say that is our preference, sure. But it's another thing to say that we could never work for anyone else. That's where it becomes more than it ever was intended to. Where that power and control, I think, can become a treasure. Or it could be socially. You must be a part of that which is the life of the party, the center of attention. Have the scoop about anyone and everyone. You need to see and be seen. Or perhaps it's the opposite of that, that you are petrified of others, so fearful of them that you become panic-stricken when you go out in public places. Could be bragging rights, your team. I know it's almost college football time. There's many of us that will obsess over it, about wins and losses and how things will go. There's so many things we could go on and on and on. So many things that we can consider treasures in this life. In fact, there's many things that we may not think as treasures, but other people do. Other people value. Other people collect them. Listen to this. There's a woman in Maine that collects umbrella sleeves. You know that piece of material you slide your umbrella in? She collects those. She has over 1,000 of them. There's a man in Philippines that has collected over 15,000 fast food restaurant toys. There's a man, George Franson, in Florida, listen to this, that collects fossilized feces. He has 1,500 species of them, including a 4-pound prehistoric crocodile one that he calls precious. Don't worry, you can go see it. He has a museum. It's open next time you're in Florida. There's a collection of 30,000 toenail clippings. I could go on, but I won't, for your sake. And we might listen to that and say, why would anyone want to collect those things? That's junk. I want to tell you this morning, no, it's all junk. It's all dung, really. That doesn't mean that we are not to be good stewards of what the Lord has given. We are. But none of it will last. Notice what Jesus says there. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why? Because moth and rust destroy, and thieves will break in and steal. In other words, Jesus is saying anything earthly is fleeting and failing and fading. And it has no ultimate eternal value to it. Think about that. What is the difference between your 401k and that collection of toenail clippings? It's only that which the possessor who owns it values it, namely you. But if the market crashes tomorrow, then your portfolio could be as worthless as you deem those toenail clippings. And even if it doesn't, and even if you accumulate a lot of it, one day it will do you no good, will it? Because you will have to leave it behind. Therefore, it cannot be your treasure because it is not treasure worthy. J.D. Rockefeller, back in the 1930s, was the first billionaire in American history. Said that he made up 1/60th of America's GDP by himself. And as he died, a reporter asked his lawyer, how much did he leave? And his lawyer's response was, all of it. He left all of it. He might have been the richest man on the earth, but at death, it did him no good. It was worth absolutely nothing to him. As Jesus says, what profits a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? You cannot put a hearse, or you cannot put a U-Haul on your hearse. You cannot put a nickel in your pocket to take with you. So everything we treasure on earth will become less than nothing. Possessions, positions, preferential treatment, privilege, power. If you don't believe me, which you're probably not, then go to a junkyard or go to a cemetery. Because all of those things are full of the same things. They're full of dead man's bones and dreams and dead man's treasures. And so the question is, what do you seek? Where's your treasure? In other words, where's your heart? Or what has your heart? Because it says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Jesus probes our hearts this day, our inner desires, and says, what is it on earth that you are treasuring? What are you giving more worth than it is worthy of? How are you using things that I have given to you to actually be a greater treasure, perhaps, in your heart and life than I am to be? What is your heart's prize? That is the question that we need to ask. And then it goes on then to say not only the heart's prize, but the mind's perspective. We see this in verse 22 and 23. You'll know what is your treasure because it'll have most of your attention. You'll think about it. You'll daydream about it. You'll see all life from that perspective. Jesus gives this analogy or metaphor. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What he's saying there is if your eyes are healthy, then you can see and your mind is full of that light and that picture and that vision. But if your eyes are bad or diseased, then the whole world becomes dim. And what I think Jesus is saying, linking these together, is where your treasure is, where that those things that have captured your hearts will also affect your mind. As he says here, if the eyes are affected, how can you see? You can't. You become blinded. You become darkened to the world around you, to the reality, to the truth. And I think the scriptures make very clear of this, that those that do not believe God don't need more knowledge. They don't need more proof. They don't need more evidence. God has made it all very clear to them. Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Day by day they pour forth speech. Night to night they reveal knowledge. And yet there's many that do not believe. Why do they not believe? Because their heart is enraptured by another. And as a result, they deny or twist that which they see all around them. They see only from that perspective. It's a moral problem, not a cognitive one. And Paul says the same in 2 Corinthians 4. It says that if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those that are perishing, where the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Jesus says here, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, the truth becomes perverted to that sinful perspective. That is what happened with the emperor's new clothes, right? So he was blinded to the reality that he was naked and without clothes. Why? Because his heart was captured by another. And because his heart was captured by the other, he only saw from that perspective. And so the heart's prize will lead to the change in the mind's perspective, which will third lead to the hands and feet pursuit. In other words, our wills will take action. Our wills will be determined. And that treasure will become our master. Notice that in verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. The treasure ultimately becomes the master. And he will do its bidding. You'll do that which you can to acquire it. And then once you acquire it, you do the bidding of that treasure and live for it. If you've ever dealt with those that deal with addictions, drug addictions or alcohol addictions, then you know exactly how enslaving that sin can become. That which was enjoyable, that which was desirable, now becomes that which is ultimately killing them. And yet, that is true of all sin, not just that sin. Now, it may not be that physically evident, but every time that we make some treasure, our treasure that is earthly, it will ultimately lead to some form of spiritual death in us. Because as Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. All of you are familiar with that Bob Dylan song, you're going to have to serve somebody. Interestingly enough, they believe that he wrote that song while studying this passage in the Sermon on the Mount, in a Bible study that he was a part of for a short time. And the refrain, as you remember, says you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, I'm not advising that Bob Dylan be your theologian. There's a lot of things he got wrong, but this is not one of them. He is right on this, that we're ultimately created to worship, and that which we worship is that which we are going to serve. But what is sad about Bob Dylan is that though he knew that cognitively, and though he had a short run in the church as a Christian, He even put out a couple albums that were Christian related. He later apostatized and returned to another master. We would say that he was a weedy heart hearer. The cares and the concerns of this world became too much and choked out the good seed, that good path that he was on. In other words, earthly treasure became greater than the treasure that he began to discover in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or to put it a little bit more vividly, as the Proverbs do, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool that returns to his folly. As you know and you've heard, there's been a lot of high-profile apostasies lately. And that's sad. And we should repent for these brothers and sisters, that they would repent of their folly. But how they got there is not hard to figure out. Jesus spells it out for us here, that something captured their heart that was not Christ. Something became their treasure long ago. And as a result, they were led down a false path. As a result, they had to change their thinking. They had to change their beliefs, perhaps slowly, but it took place over time. And the end result is that their outward actions, their hands and their feet and ultimately their mouth, led them to do that which they had done in their heart and mind a long time ago. And I say that not to out them, but to warn us, lest we follow in their demise, because we are no less prone to sin and temptation. As Peter says, we're to be sober-minded. We're to be watchful. That our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And you might say, how does he do that? Well, Jesus tells us exactly how he does that. And we see it all the time, unfortunately. And young people, those of you in middle school, high school, perhaps are ready to go off to college. It's easy to do the Christian thing, the church thing when you're living at home. Kind of go along with the flow. Do what mom and dad does. But that treasure, question of what is your treasure, becomes greater and bigger. And you need to learn early on, I hope you already know, that a lot of things in the world will glitter, but not everything that glitters is golden. And you might discover that if you pursue after it, you may find that it provides in the end nothing at all. As the preacher in the Old Testament would say, it's vanity. It's a chasing after the wind. And by gaining it, by possessing it, it actually may possess you. And you do its bidding. And so do not pursue after that treasure. The same thing goes for us, if I could have a special word to the fathers here. As you go, so goes your home. Your wife, your children see your pursuits. They see your priorities on a daily basis. What do they see as your treasure? What is it that you are valuing? Does the things of the Lord fit in when it's convenient, or do they see you sacrificing on a daily basis and leading in that way? Because fathers, I'll tell you this, our spiritual carefulness, our carelessness, will lead to our children not spiritually caring at all. And so let's take heed. Let's think about what is our treasure and what's the treasure of our family and where are we putting our priorities upon that. As Joshua would say, choose this day whom you will serve, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord is teaching us here. Do you not see how to be set free? If the Son has set you free, then you are free indeed. And how we are to be set free is we are to identify what is the master, what is the Lord of our life. What is it that we are serving? It could be money. It could be identity. It could be fears and anxiousness. Come next week, Jesus has a whole passage on that. could be the opinions of others. It could be ease and comfort. It could be sexual lusts and desires. But whatever it is, we must identify them. And we must call them out. Because as Jesus says here, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and fill in the blank. God and anything else. We can only have one master. And he is the only good master, the only benevolent one, the only merciful one, the only loving one, the only one that we will be cared for and provided for. And so identify first, what is that master? And then recognize that you need truth. And that is where the truth of Scripture comes in. We need to identify where we've veered off course, where we've believed lies and lied to ourselves. And we need to search the Scriptures. We need to hear that Scriptures preached and teached and read, because we need to affirm that truth. And we need to call out those lies. And third, you need to come back then to the true treasure. And the true treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only treasure that never deteriorates, never lessens, never disappoints, but is ever increasing. That is limitless in his love and his grace and his peace. Again, as Peter says, we have an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. So I'll end with this. How is it that you keep God as your master and serve him only? It's by keeping the Lord Jesus Christ as your true treasure. He would be the pearl of great price, the true treasure of heaven and earth. We would not lose our love for him. Because all of us are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. We are prone to have our hearts grow cold. And we need Jesus Christ, him crucified and him proclaimed. We need Christ set before us week after week. We need to have our worldview corrected, to be reminded that our heart's treasure is the Lord, and have our mind and our perspective be guided by him, and then we are to serve him alone. And that is why, beloved, we need one another. We need the church of Jesus Christ. The emperor indeed had no clothes. And likewise, the things of this earth are just the same. They are less than nothing. But true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your identity is not in them, but it is in Christ and Christ alone. For we are not dressed in the invisible, worthless clothes of this world, but we're clothed in the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Find our identity in him and him alone, for it's in him that we have our all in all, both now and for all eternity. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are convicted as we look at a passage like this. For Lord, oftentimes we have multiple loves, and some greater loves than you. And so, Lord, we confess those loves, we confess those treasures to you this day. And Lord, we pray that you would once again capture our hearts, that you would capture our minds, that you would be our true treasure in heaven as well as here on earth, that we would see all of life from your perspective. And ultimately, Lord, we would serve you only and serve you out of love. Lord, we need your help and enabling in this. We need you to return and be our first love. We pray that you would have that be true by the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. We pray this in Christ Jesus, our Savior's name. Amen.